we're here.
Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter. We're almost through with this. And Paul is writing this letter to the saints at Ephesus. As we know, these are Gentile believers. He writes it about 64, writes it from Rome about 64 AD, which would make it be about 31 years after Christ's resurrection, after his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's writing, as it says in this, set forth the true relationship of believer to Christ. This epistle to the Ephesians should set forth the relationship of the true believer to Christ. And in death, burial, and resurrection, Ephesus is the second doctrinal letter and so forth. But I want us to look at tonight that he establishes the relationship between the true believer and Christ. Puts everybody in their place of where they're supposed to be. I think we stopped about, 19, as we talked about earlier, and I'll always recap. Earlier he said in this, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, referring to God, and being enlightened, or in other words, so you grow to a point where it's not just something that you hear about or something that you have some idea about, but till it becomes a part of you, you understand, be enlightened. When things are revealed to you, and you know, you know for sure, when they come to reality,
yes,
when Christ comes to reality, the things of Christ come to reality. It's not that you bring Christ into reality, because Christ is real, whether you believe him or not. But he becomes your reality. In other words, you know that he lives, and he's not just someone that you're trying to believe in or someone you've heard of, but you know about Christ. And it's good to spend a lot of time contemplating Christ and thinking about it and the assuredness of it. He says, what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints. And that's the only part I want to really go back over. We belong to God, and God has great expectations for us.
Yes.
The riches of his glory, the inheritance of the saints. And when you look in Deuteronomy, you find out that we are God's inheritance. We belong to him. We are his posterity. God has great plans for us and what he will do. He plans to use us in ruling and reigning with him and throughout eternity. And we're important to God in that regard. When David writes in one place, and it's in Hebrews, and Paul quotes it when he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And I want to look at Hebrews quickly because I didn't do it Sunday. Because I just didn't have enough time. But I want to look at tonight. It's in Hebrews, the second chapter, and verse 6. Let's start with 5. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. In other words, he hasn't given this role and authority to angels. You know, he makes this point. It's not given to angels. He uses them now. They're mighty in power and strength. They come and go. They certainly have more power than we have at this particular time, but they are not the ones that he's going to depend on and he's going to use in the world to come. But one in a certain place testified, and this is in Psalms, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is this? What makes man so special that God should be so concerned about man? And should go to the point where he would send his only begotten son and to not only to suffer and die and then be resurrected for us, and even so, the person from eternity to eternity, known as the Word, who has always existed, would take upon him a body. It says in Hebrews again, it says a body thou hast prepared for me. In other words, a human body. You know, this sort of body thou hast prepared for me. And he says, lo, I come, and in the volume of the book, or the totality of what's written and what we have in the gospel, it's about Jesus.
Yes.
We must never make the transfer with the Word of God. We can identify with the Word of God, but we must never make Jesus be us. Yeah. Or we shouldn't pick people in the mind that they, you know, he's,
yeah,
you know,
he's
we need to keep those things separate, because we will never be, and you know, we will never be as perfect as Jesus as long as we're in these bodies. And we have to be careful not to, it's not fair to put that on somebody and expect them to be that perfect, because yes. we're not. We are yes. all born, we're all born in sin.
Yes.
And a lot of the disappointment I found out in churches, I found out that the people who worship preachers and pastors the most are also the people who are the most disappointed when they find out they're not perfect.
Right. Yeah, yeah, that's right.
The people who just really go agog.
Yeah.
Over a person, you know, agog means you just, you know, you're all around them, you're swooning, you just love them, they can do no wrong, you just love them. And then when you find out that they're perfect, that they're human just like you,
yes.
They're the very first ones to really, you know, walk off, leave, go, yeah. do something, go somewhere, whatever. They're the most disappointed, the most saved by grace. And by the grace of God, we're kept, and there's and we need the blood like everybody else.
Yes,
we live holy because God makes us holy, mm-hmm. and we live free from sin because God mm-hmm. set us free from sin.
Yeah.
And our sins are forgiven because He made an atonement for us with the blood of Jesus Christ, just like everybody else.
Yes.
Now, that doesn't give anybody the license to go out and do whatever they want to do, because if you're the sort of person to do whatever you think you want to do because of the blood, then the Holy Ghost will leave you, because there's no way you can do whatever you want to do all the time
right.
and still have the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
It doesn't work like that. So yeah. I heard people say, no, you're just saying, you know, they can do whatever. No, you can't do whatever you want, because the Holy Ghost constrains us. And if you do whatever you want to do, then after a while, the Holy Spirit is not going to dwell with you. You will be doing whatever you want to do.
Yeah.
Well, let's have some common sense about this. But on the other hand, let's understand something about us. You know, we're saved. We are saved by grace. We belong to God. And then stop trying to see people as Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Stop trying to see them as the, you know, I've heard people say it's the holiest man on earth. It's the holiest. You don't know all the people on earth, so you don't know who the holiest man
is. On earth is. That's right.
You haven't heard everybody on earth preach, so you don't know who the greatest preacher
is. That's right.
You just know that he's, you know, this person or that person is a great preacher. And the truth of it be told, just let it be so that it works for you.
Yeah.
Keeps you safe.
Safe, yes.
But don't ever get in the mind phrase that they can't do any wrong. Yes, not only can they do wrong, but have done wrong from time to time.
Yes.
So they've never done any wrong. No, you can't say that about anybody, because every one of us have had to plead the blood.
That's right.
Yes.
Every one of us have had to plead the blood.
Yes.
And the only reason why you haven't pleaded the blood is because you're unrepentant.
Yes, yeah.
If you've never had to ask God to forgive you, you're someone who has never repented.
Yes.
Because every person I know who's in God has had to ask God to forgive them at some point in time.
That's right.
And that means that God has had to look upon the blood for them. So he says in this, Paul's quoting David over in Psalms, it's longer. He says, "Who is, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him." You know, man and his descendants, those of us who come along, that God would spend time with us.
Yes.
That God, you know, comes to see about us, looks after us, and cares for us, and tends to us. "Thou madest him," in 7, "a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, and he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." And this is a convoluted way of saying it by our standards. I guess it worked in King James days. But his point is, he says God designed man to be over everything.
Yes.
He created us to be over the sun and moons and stars and everything that he has. I want to look very quickly, because we have the time. I want to look at Psalms 8. Psalm 8, because in Psalm 8, it says it even more in detail. Psalm 8, the 8th Psalm. The 8th Psalm. Folks, it's like the 8th division of Psalms. The 8th Psalm. In Psalm 8, it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. How excellent, how great is thy name in all the earth. who has set thy glory above the heavens. You know, your excellency is in all the earth, and your glory is above all the heavens. And then he goes on into out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, and I want to go down to verse number 4 or 3. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When I consider all that God does, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the things that he's done, all creation, David writes in this. I guess this is one of the Psalms that David wrote. Yeah, David's praise to God. He says, and then I have to consider and contemplate, you know, what am I that you should be concerned about me? You know, what is there about me that makes me worth contemplation on any level? What is it about us, really, that God should be so concerned about or care so much about? We are his creation. We're his sons and daughters. But the angels are greater in power at this particular time, and they are carrying on the role of God at this time. But it is us that God is depending on throughout eternity to reign and rule with him in the operation of the universe. This is what it means when it says, why do you think we're going to need crowns? Just for decoration?
Yeah.
We're just gonna wear a crown to be decorated. We shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. What do you think that is just some sort of metaphor? No, that's a reality.
Yes.
God has plans for us. There's a reason for making us above the moon and stars. He says in this, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion. Thou made him or created him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things on his feet. In other words, he created us that we would be ruler over all the things that he had, to have dominion. And because of it, God made us such that everything God has created aside from himself, including the angels, they would be under our feet, or we would rule over them.
Yes.
This is the greatness of man.
Yes.
And these are the plans that God has for us. Go back to Ephesians. So when he says that we're God's inheritance, and if you want to read the reference to that, it's in Deuteronomy when he says that we're his inheritance. In other words, we're the people that God plans to do great things with. And God wanted the folk in Ephesus, he wanted the people in Ephesus to know, because among the Gentile believers, they were nothing to their gods. They were just subjects and playthings, and their gods could just do whatever they wanted with them, and they were at the whim of every one of their gods, which were not really gods, but in their minds when they created them. And when you look at all the gods in Greek and Roman mythology, their gods just do whatever they wanted to with the people.
Yeah.
They had no care or concern for them. They called them mere mortals.
Mere mortals, yeah.
You know, just these little people. But God expected, he created us to do great things in him. And so he says in Ephesians, verse number, that you know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that you know what great things God has in store for those who are in him, the things that God plans to do and what we're supposed to do with him. And this is the reason why he says that when we see him, we shall be like him.
Yeah.
And then in another place in Colossians, this is why he says that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. In other words, we're going to reign with him, and we're going to be used by God. God has great things for us to do. He has plans for us. There's a reason why there's a reason why the holy city of New Jerusalem is going to come down to earth. And because John writes in this, as he says, and it's going to be said, God is with man forever. God will rule the universe from earth. Have you thought about it? All the million gazillion planets there are out there, and God's going to choose this particular one to rule from.
Right.
It's because he's going to use man,
glorified
man, immortal man. And he says in this, and you also need to know what the exceeding greatness of his power to us, or in us, or with us, or for us.
Yes.
Not just the greatness of his power, but what he has directed toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. In other words, Paul wants to make he wants everybody to know, this power that God uses when he raises Jesus Christ from the dead is to our benefit.
Yes.
He does this on our behalf.
Yes.
And I love the way he's writing this letter to the saints in Ephesus, because he's telling them something that we very seldom see, because we can't say it a lot because of our mortality and our flesh that rises up so quickly at any sort of praise. It's very rare that anyone says we have any importance to God.
Yeah.
We talk about how we love, how God loves us and how he cares for us and what our relationship is to us. He's our Father and we're his sons and daughters. But we don't really consider how important we are to God. Maybe we should say to our children sometimes, because we tell them how much we love them and how well we want to see. Maybe we should explain to them sometimes, because I don't think they always understand. Sometimes they do things and they do this. I don't think they understand how important they are to us and how vested they are in they are in us and what we put into them and how they have the power. Our children have the power to make us sad. They have the power to make us happy. They can hurt us very easily. They can discourage us. They can cause us to despair. They put some parents into a grave.
Yeah.
They do.
Yeah.
And why do they do that? It's because of their importance to us.
Yeah.
It's because they're important to us, what they do and how they go. And we, and can't pronounce the word, prodigy or whatever it is. Our seed goes on through them.
Yes.
Our generations continue in them.
Yes.
And a part of us, our DNA is in them.
Yeah, yeah.
I that's the reason why I have no problem when Jesus says, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. I get it.
Yes, yes.
You know, I fully understand it. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I get it.
Yes,
I understand
yes,
that.
Yes.
Because when you look at our children, you see us.
Yes,
we're
yes,
in there.
Yes, yes.
You know? Paul, who's very caring and concerned with the saints at Ephesus, and this is what I like about him. In a few minutes, in a couple of chapters, he's going to start telling them what things they need to do and how they need to live. But he doesn't just jump in on them and tell them what they need to do and what not to do before he explains to them how important they are to God and what they mean to God. You need to know, because we don't hear many people preach about it. You need to know you're important to God. God is all in all to us. But you mean a lot to God. Not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done. He created us for a purpose. And that was to carry out, was to carry out the rule of God throughout all eternity. And God's, to use another word, he's banking on us. He's put everything he got into us. Not the angels, but us. And so when Paul is writing to the saints in Ephesus, how great a love can someone have for a group of people to explain to them how much God loves them and what God expects out of them? He starts at the beginning of telling them that from the very beginning, God had planned on, making a way that everyone should be saved. And then he gets down to this point and he lets them know that you're not just, that it's not just an issue of God being important to you, but you're important to God. You're the riches of his inheritance and the glory, the glory of his inheritance. He plans on doing something with us. We're supposed to be someone that God can use throughout all eternity. And I don't like for people to come along and abuse us.
Yeah.
And treat us like we're nothing and, one's more important than another. You're not God. You have no right to treat people, when people come to the house of God and they're in church, you don't have the right to say anything to them you want to say and treat them any way you want to treat them. God doesn't do that to us. Why should we let you?
Amen.
So he says in this, when he says his great, he says, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to us what is, of his power to us what, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And he makes this point. He's saying, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and set him over at his own right hand in heavenly places. He's saying, God has made available to us all this power. And he's saying, this is the power that he used when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's the same power that he used when he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, not just above them, but far above all them, way above all of them, and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come. And this is what he says also to the saints in Philippi. He lets them know that Christ has a name that is above every name. His power far exceeds any other power. When God, any other power, any other name, any principality. Christ has power over all of that.
Yes.
And we down here scrounging for power and seats and names and authority. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves.
Yes.
We really should. That when God allows us, when he calls us and makes us gifts, you know, gives us his gifts to the church and puts us in positions, puts us in a ministry, and he anoints us, we should be ashamed of ourselves. That we get exalted and get carried away with the power and start claiming that it's ours and we're special and nobody else is and we're this. We should just be ashamed.
Yes, I agree.
You know, and all that God has done for us, and we take it as if we're deserving it in some way, or we're just straightening ourselves. My goodness gracious, what a piece of work we are.
Yes.
And when he says this, he says he wanted us to know the exceeding greatness of his power to us. In other words, the charge of the exceeding greatness of his power that he's made available to us.
Yes.
That we can, one, be set free from sin. Two, that we are kept by the power of God from sin.
Yes.
The Holy Ghost dwelling in us. The blood cleanses us from the deeds of sin and all the things we do. This exceeding great power, which he, you know, toward us, which he has made available for us to get us to the point where we're far above all principality, all power, you know, get us to the point where we're above the moon and the stars and you know, the place where we're supposed to be. This exceeding greatness of his power toward us.
Yes.
For us.
For us.
Used in us, made available to us.
Yes.
I think that it is great that when Paul writes to the saints in Corinth, he encourages them so mightily. He's going later on to tell them some of the things that they need to do to get themselves, you know, to put themselves in line with God. Mm-hmm. But he takes all this time to tell them why they need to do that.
Yeah.
You know, you ain't coming up in this church just like this. Well, it ain't your church.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, And he deals with that. He says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Christ has all this power in this world. Now he's going to always have it.
Yes.
And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. In other words, he wants us to know that Christ is the head of all things to the church. We know that the executive of the church is the Holy Ghost, but the person who is over the church, whose church it is, it belongs to Christ. It's Christ. And he says, which is his body, the fullness of them that filleth all in all. Which is his body? I looked it up, Sean. I'm getting better. I'm starting to look up these words in Greek and all those. His body, and when it refers to the church, it's the word ecclesia.
Yes.
It means those who are called out.
Yes.
Ek meaning from and out. Ecclesia meaning called. Those who are called out. His body.
Yes.
We are his body. In other words, we are a body of believers. And you have to understand that there are several meanings and several words. In one place, the body refers to the body that was broken in us. That's the body that you see. Our shape, our form, or whatever. But ecclesia means a body of people. Like a body of water. The body of Congress and so forth. We are the church is his body. We are a body of believers.
Yes.
We belong to him, and he's over us, and we all belong to him. I want to look at a couple of scriptures, and I looked up not only that, but I looked at a couple of places today. Let me see, what was this other one I looked at? 213 in my Bible. I don't know where it is in yours, and I'll tell you what it is in a minute. Look at reference. If you have your dates, look in reference. I'll get it in a minute. Reference V.
What scripture is it from?
It's in Ephesians 1 and 22. Okay. Reference V and reference W. We're going to look at a couple of them. And in my Bible, they're on page 213. And when you get there, it talks about the 14-fold headship of Christ, and it reads all the things in here. You might find it on the page someplace. I'm not sure which one you're going to find it on. But it goes down to the point where it talks about all principality, all power, all might. Does everybody see where I am? Everybody got an idea where I am? Donna, you didn't turn the machine on. I turned it on tonight, didn't I?
Yeah, you turned it on. The strip's not up.
And it says, all church It says all this world, the world to come, all things. Thank you. And it goes down to the church, and it shows you all the different scriptures. Let's look at a couple of them. One of them is Ephesians 1:22-23. We just read that one. Another one's in 4:15. Look at Ephesians 4:15. And it says, speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Talks about that. It makes reference, let me see if there's another one here. What else is it looking at? Colossians 1:18. What does that say? Colossians 1:18.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence.
Yes. And he is the head of the body, the church. The body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And so when it refers to this, I like how Paul is saying to the saints in Ephesians, and he's saying to us who are believers, God encourages us as much as we can.
Yes.
I know a lot of people who are just tired of being beat down.
Yes.
And they're ready to hear someone speak some encouragement to them.
Yes, yes.
And this is what Paul does. He explains to them what their importance is. Now, if you explain to me what my importance is to God, I understand it when you tell me put away malice.
Yeah.
Because now you're saying to me, you know what, you can't please God being like this. Yeah. I get it when you say, you know, lie not one to another. Now I understand.
Yeah.
Y'all just need to keep lying. You just lie. You know, who's going to sit here and listen to you preach that all night long? I'm not. I've given up on that. I'm not going to be a part of that. He spends time because this church, this body, belongs to Christ. No, all of us belong to Christ. Everybody on Zoom, you belong to Christ.
Christ, yes.
It is the body of Christ. Christ. It's his glorious church that he's going to raise up. His glorious church. Yes, administratively, we have local churches, we have jurisdictions, we have districts, we have organizations. Yes, and God works in those. That is the administration of the gospel. They're needful. This is how we teach, and it's where we preach, and where we learn the word, and where we do those things. But ultimately, everybody whose name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life, you belong to this glorious church that belongs to Christ.
Christ, yes.
And everybody, every local church is just a small portion of the body of believers that's in Christ.
Yeah, amen, yes.
Just a small portion of the body of believers. And this is why when we get to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, that some people just really like to live, and he gave gifts unto men, you know. And for the work of the ministry, who gave the gifts? God did.
God did, yes.
So that we could work for the work of the ministry in the church that belongs to Christ, that's Christ's body. Never ours.
Yes.
We get carried away with that. I'm God's gift to the church. I'm an anointed, that God has given me the ministry, given me as a gift, as a teacher, as to be anointed to teach. No doubt in my mind about that.
Yes.
No doubt in my mind that he's given me the anointing to be a pastor. No doubt in my mind.
Yeah.
And no one's going to, you know, say, well, are you an apostle or evangelist or are you a prophet? I'm not claiming it, all the rest of them. Somebody else can do that. Go ahead, claim all of them if you like. Claim all five. But I know what my anointing is.
Yes.
No doubt in my mind. And I'm happy about it.
Amen. Yes.
It isn't so much of, walk worthy of your vocation. It's not so much getting a title, walk worthy. It's not about getting a title, walk worthy.
Yes.
You know, see, people, anybody can go to a print shop and write out a shingle.
Yes.
That's not hard to do. Walk worthy. He makes this point, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, this is as far as we're going tonight. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth on all things. What he says is, the many members make up the body. Which is his body, the fullness of him. It's the work that we're doing. Every time we see the fullness of Christ, it's not just referring to the Holy Ghost. I know someone that every time he sees the fullness of Christ, that's talking about the Holy Ghost. No, the fullness of Christ is everything that Christ has going, period. Everything in the body, period.
Yes.
It's us, it's him, it's the Holy Ghost. It's God the Father, it's the Word of God, the fullness of Christ. And when he says in this, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things, this body directly refers, in this particular sentence, it refers to the church he's talking about. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about us.
Yes.
the fullness of him. And when we say about this reference, that the many members make the head complete, make up the body of Christ. He in turn fills them with all his fullness. In other words, when we make up, when we come together and we make up the church that's in Christ, then Christ fills us with the Spirit, and he fills us with the Word, and he gives us what we need. Because God has great plans for us. It is a work that God has for us to do. It's something we have. I want to also look at this scripture. It's in my mind. I was looking at it the day when I was here. I think it's Colossians. I'll tell you in a minute when I get there. It's the scripture that talks about him and our and his glorious church. Which one is that? It might be. It's in one of them because I was reading it today.
Ephesians 5:26.
Yeah, that's probably it. I knew it wasn't far from where I was.
26 and 27.
Ephesians 5:26 and 27. He's talking about husbands and wives because we were talking Sunday, and I'm almost done for the night. The relationship between God the Father and people is seen in, as a father to children, and the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church is seen as a husband is seen in the same relationship as a husband to the wife. And I say that too, and don't get this wrong. There's no verse in the Bible where it says that the church is the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. So what does it say in Revelation? Let's turn there and I'll show you. It doesn't identify the church as the bride of Christ. What it says is Revelation 20 and 21, Revelation 21 and 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, 21 and 2, coming from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice saying, now this is the point. It didn't say she was. His point was, the city is arrayed.
Yes.
It's dressed.
Yes.
It's prepared.
Yes.
As a bride for a husband. You know, when women get married, they really love their marriage. And if they're not too ghetto, they really dress. You know, some of them are crazy.
Yes.
But if they have any dignity at all, they really lay it out. That's when they get the hair done. They get the makeover. They have the. I mean, they are really. You're looking. You want to look. You know, as I understand it, when women get married and they really have it, they have any culture. They want to look the best they've ever looked in their life.
Yes, that's right.
I mean, they want this to be the glamour shot of glamour shots. Is this the way it's supposed to? Is this what we're thinking about?
Yes.
Yeah, you want everything perfect, you know, from head to toe. You know, you are now nowadays you have, you know, folks doing all kind of raggedy stuff and, you know, marathon jeans and then whatever. But generally, when it's a formal, dignified, like the way it's supposed to be, and the Bible makes this comparison. It says that when heaven comes, when we come down to earth, we are adorned.
Yes.
You know, this is a reference. It doesn't say that we become the bride of Christ.
Yes.
We're adorned like one. It's the same sort of scripture like when it talks about women are supposed to don't let their outward adorning be what's them in Christ, you know, the braiding of the hair, wearing of apparel, and from that, you know, sanctified churches got to, you're supposed to be shamefaced and don't put on any makeup, and you're not supposed to, you know, look fancy, and you're supposed to dress not. It doesn't say that.
No.
It simply says this is not what people are supposed to look at when they look at your
spirituality. Right.
You know, this is not like you're, you know, you don't have to, you know, you're not dressed. This is not what they're supposed to see.
No.
They're supposed to see the meekness and the spirit that comes out of you that is like Christ. This is what they're supposed to see. They make that comparison. I guess maybe a lot of people need to go back and take English 101, 102, somewhere around in there, but understand what a simile is and what a metaphor is and so forth and so on. But getting back to this, so when we look at Christ and when he talks about this, he says that we are supposed to be, he's telling the saints in Ephesus, and therefore he's telling us, because these letters are written for us as well as the saints in Ephesus. this is the relationship that they're supposed to have with Christ. Now, when you think about it, doesn't that make it a lot easier for you to swallow when he goes over here a little bit later on? He tells you all these things that you're not supposed to have in your life because you have not so learned Christ. In the fourth chapter, when he tells you, be renewed in your mind and put on the new man and put away lying in 4 and 25 and not be angry and all those. Do you understand? Do we understand now why?
Yes.
Do we see the significance of what we're supposed to be in God?
Yes.
He's speaking to people who are coming out of idolatry, coming out of sin, because when we get in the next chapter, which I'm not going to start tonight, and you have to be brought alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in a moment, he's going to start, he's doing all this encouragement and explain it, because in a moment, he's going to start talking about them, about their former state, and he needs them to understand why they need to change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Many of us, you know, you're not changing for my sake.
That's right.
And, yeah. And if I give you the impression that you're changing because I don't like you in sin, wrong idea.
Yeah, right.
I'm not saying, you know, that I don't like sin, but it's not me that you need to change for. It's God.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
It isn't me that you need. You know, it's not me that yes. that you're preparing to meet in glory. It ain't me.
Yes.
I'll be caught up just like you.
Yeah.
At very best, we'll be caught up side by side. I surely won't be, you know, you won't stand before me.
Yeah.
And when we put it in such a manner that people are afraid of us, unfortunately, people are a lot more afraid of the saints and saints on earth than they are God.
Yeah. Yes, they are. That's true.
They're a lot more afraid of the bishop, the pastor. They are a lot more afraid of them than they are God. The people are more afraid of them than they are God. Yes.
Yes.
Because they won't do some things in front of the pastor, but they sure will do them in front of God.
That's right. That's right.
They won't say some things in front of Bishop so and so, but they sure will say them before God.
That's right. Amen.
Yes, they will. People will lie to keep the bishop from being angry with them. And God knows exactly what the truth is. Some people are very just honest before, you know, in front of authority. That's not good.
No.
You know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we are much more hypocritical. We have whole different lives in front of God than we have before people. You know, that ought not be so.
No.
Anything that you think that you should be afraid of to say before people, you surely should be afraid to say it before God.
God. Amen. That's right.
You need to let that go. Any habit that you have.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
You know, okay, now y'all need to straighten up. Y'all need to straighten up now because the bishop's here. Y'all need to straighten up. Why should I have said y'all need to straighten up? Because God
is here. Yes. That's right. Yes.
You should have already been straight.
Yes.
Because God sees all things.
Yes, he does.
And, you know, this church belongs to him.
Yes.
Well, now, we don't do this. We don't do this because, you know, well, you ought not, if you don't want to do it because a person on earth is here, you ought not want to do it anytime.
That's right. Amen.
That's like we were growing up, we used to talk about people, you lying on Sunday like you could lie to other 16.
Yeah.
You know, we tell them to lie on Sunday now like you could do it all the rest of the day. It doesn't really matter. You know?
Yes.
You are lying on the church ground like you, well, let me step across the street and tell a lie. You know? Yeah. You know? There's more bad in us than we think.
Yes.
I want everybody to think about it.
Yes,
think about all the things you do before God that you wouldn't do before whoever it is you hold in high esteem.
Yes.
But you'll do it before God.
Yeah, that's right.
But you won't do it before them.
Yes.
Well, who is the Savior?
Who is the righteous judge? Jesus, yes.
You have more esteem for people on earth than you do of God.
Yeah.
You're more afraid of them. Ought not be so. So Paul makes it very plain to them who really is far above all principality and all power. It's not me.
Yes.
It's Christ.
Yes.
It's not my church. This church belongs to Christ. This is not my body, be it small or in between the body of believers.
Yes.
This body of believers belongs to Christ. They're not mine to do with what I want. You know, put them to task like Solomon. Solomon put the children of Israel to task to build that temple. That temple didn't come free. Those people worked hard. Solomon was a tyrant.
Yes, yes.
Solomon was a tyrant. Solomon was a tyrant.
Yes.
He ran them into the ground. And that's the reason why Israel eventually slipped because When Rehoboam came, he said he was going to make it more difficult than Solomon. And people said, no, we can't deal with that now.
No.
Said, Solomon was enough, and you're going to make it
worse
than Solomon. That's what he said he was going to do.
Yes.
He said, we need to find us someplace else to go.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And so, when we have people, I know that it takes money to run a church and operate with lifestyle, come free and all that. But when it just becomes when you just beat the people to death for money, and every time you look up, there's this amount of money and that amount of money. And then they start doing your bidding, and it's what you want to do with the money.
Yeah.
And then people have no decision in it or anything else.
Yeah.
Hey, look, you have to be very careful. You're becoming a Solomon.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's not what we're supposed to be. We belong to God.
Yeah.
I understand what it takes to run a church, but no more than it takes is what we need to have.
Yeah.
And God will provide that when it gets beyond that. Yeah. Then you start making it not just what God wants in the church, it's what you want to see.
Yes.
How you want it to go.
Yeah.
It's never supposed to be that way. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so Paul makes this to the Ephesians, to the saints at Ephesus. And I also understand from the point of view, he wants them to understand that this is not me doing this. This is God. Not my rules.
Yes.
God's.
Yes.
God's will.
Yes.
Not my will, but God's will. It's what God wants done.
Yes.
This is how we do it. So I thank God for it. Tomorrow, we'll be back on Friday. And Friday nights, we might, may be in Ephesians, may not. Depends on what God gives me. But Sunday morning in Christian education, we will definitely be back in Ephesians. And we'll pick up the second chapter of Ephesians that I'm looking forward to. In all these writings. Until we go through it. I expect that we'll be through it in probably by the end of the month. And then we'll move on to the next book and we'll take it from there. But I mean, I'm very encouraged, and I pray you are too, to understand how much we mean to God.
Amen.
How important we are to God.
Yeah, very important to God.
It's not just an issue of us just being somebody, but we're important to God. And then when you understand that, it also means that you're not so quick to walk off and leave God.
Yes.
Gives you the idea that God has great things in store for you. There's a reason why God does what it's a reason why God has us grow like we grow and do what we do.
Yeah,
it's not just for people on earth, it's for God. Everybody stand.
Yeah.
He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, we recognize, Lord, that you are the true God and the living God. Lord, you are the great God. Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, through whom you made the world. And Lord, we accept and receive gladly, Lord, thy precious Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for your great power which you wrought through him, Lord, when you raised him from the dead. Lord, what shall we say concerning us, O Lord, that you have chosen us before the foundation of the world, O God? Lord, that you've made such great plans for us, O God. Lord, to sit with you in heavenly places, O Lord. Lord, we are so grateful unto you and so thankful unto you, O God. Lord, we humble ourselves before thee, O Lord. The Lord, you have chosen us and have kept us. Father, tonight, Lord, we ask, Lord, as your servants, as your sons, as your daughters, Lord, is your inheritance, O God. Lord, I pray, Lord, see about us and visit us.
Yes.
Lord, I pray, Lord, heal the sick tonight.
Yes.
Lord, visit Ilyasha.
Yes.
Visit Elder Rogers'
aunt,
O God.
Yes.
Lord, I pray, Lord, let touch with the finger of God all those who are sick in their body with any sickness or disease. Move on our behalf, O God. The Lord, the church belongs to thy precious Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're part of it. We're very glad about it. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that we belong to him. Lord, we worship his holy name, O God. Lord, move in our minds and in the things that we are doing. Work things out, O God, and move on our behalf. And keep us, O God. Hold us close to you, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Lord, keep us, Lord, from all evil. Lead us and guide us for thy great name's sake, O God. Lord, we'll bless your name. Lord, add souls to this church. Lord, add to this ministry that you've given us. Lord, we vow, Lord, to give them the word of God,
Lord,
the spirit of God. Lord, to preach the gospel, Lord, in Jesus'
name.
Lord, add to our number. Lord, keep us, bless us. We'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. All right.
What are we asking, Elsa?
God bless the offering. Bless all those that give. Lord, we thank you so much for all those that contribute to us, O Lord. Lord, we receive and we ask you, Lord, to bless them and open the windows of heaven and pour them out blessings they have not room enough to receive. Lord, for all those, Lord, who support this ministry, O God, those who support any ministry who are listening, Lord, rebuke the devourer for their sins. Lord, let not their fruit fall to the ground before the time, O Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, multiply what they have, their seed sown. Bless them in Jesus' name. And Lord, bless us in this multiplied, Lord, for the upbuilding of your kingdom. Lord, use it, Lord. We have need, Lord, here for the administration of the gospel. And Lord, I guarantee, Lord, I vow, Lord, that every penny of me used, Lord, for the work of the ministry. And we give you all glory and all honor in Jesus' name. We pray, amen.
Amen.
In the saints of God, amen. Thank God for his goodness and his mercy. We'll see you back Friday night at 7 o'clock with our regular Friday night, Friday evening service. Pray the Lord just bless you real good. Praise the Lord. Amen.